If you have your Bibles open to John chapter 14, we're going to look at the first 15 verses of John chapter 14 tonight. While you're doing that, I want to express my appreciation along with Shelby for your invitation to come back and be a part of this service today. I trust that they've had a very good, safe, and profitable trip on the LADSA Leaders Convention down in Orlando. And I pray that they have learned something that with this challenge that they have faced to get themselves prepared that will last throughout their entire lives. You know, if we want the future of the church, we need to train the youth of today to get them involved with the Lord's church today so that we might hand the baton on to them when we leave this walk of life. I'm reading from John chapter 14, the first 15 verses. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? And the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's the reading of John chapter 14, verses 1 through 15. This, of course, is a portion of the Lord's last discourse with his disciples before his crucifixion, John 13 through 16. John 17 is a prayer that Jesus prayed unto the Father. And in John 18 and 19 is the betrayal and finally the crucifixion of our Lord. And in John chapter 20 is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Jesus had already told them of Judas' betrayal, John 13, 21. He of Peter's denial, John 13, 38. And of his own death. But in John chapter 16, verse 5, he said, I go back to him that hath sent me. And John 16, verse 6 says, and their hearts were filled with sorrow. You know, they needed encouragement. They needed enlightenment. They needed hope that might be strengthened. You see, these disciples had left all. They had left their businesses. And many of them had followed Jesus and left their families at home behind. They had left everything to follow the Lord. And now he is telling them, I'm going to be leaving you. I'm going to go back to my Father, which is in heaven. Now you just think of the kind of Lord that we serve tonight. He was facing his own death. And yet, at the same time, he was interested in comforting those that he's going to leave behind. You know, most of us, if we were facing death, we would be thinking about ourselves. But Jesus was thinking about them, how to prepare them for his impending death. So he says, let not your hearts be troubled, verse 1. You see, their faith would help them to avoid being troubled. They already believed in God. They already believed in Jesus. So the meaning of this is, since you do believe, don't be troubled. Faith minimizes our troubles and our worries and our concerns. Philippians 4 verse 6 tells us to be careful for nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But really, from a human point of view, it's a natural response to be troubled in a distressing situation. So when Jesus saw Mary crying over the death of Lazarus, John 11, verse 33 says that he was grieved in the spirit and was troubled. He saw someone he loved dearly that was just crying her heart out because she had lost her brother. And then in John 12, verse 27, Jesus says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. And he went ahead to say, glorify thyself. And God said, I will glorify thee again. And then Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Then he went ahead to say in verse number 2 of John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, then I would have told you. Many mansions, many abiding places. The belief in heaven increases our hope, which increases the help that we have to face the troubles in life. Heaven is described as a country. It's described as a home in Hebrews 11, 16. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Then Peter tells us something about that city, that abiding place, that place of where there's the mansions. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, he calls it an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So Jesus calls it a mansion in the Father's house. Jesus knew how frightening it would be for them to be left alone. He gave his disciples a new way to view his death and his departure. Rather than them being abandoned by Jesus, he is going back to the Father's house to prepare for them and for us a place where we will never have to say goodbye again. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you, verse number 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So the purpose of his going was for you and for me. God has always prepared a place for his people. You go back to the very creation of time. In the Garden of Eden, God prepared the garden. And then he prepared a people to fit into that garden. And then he reached down and picked up the dust and formed man, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. But that place that God prepared for man, according to Isaiah 45, verse 18, he formed it to be inhabited. We're here today able to inhabit this earth because God formed it to be inhabited. God has always prepared the right place for his people at the right time. The land of Canaan that he prepared for the Jewish people was a land that flowed with milk and honey. The church of our Lord, of which you and I are members tonight, is God's gathering place today. God adds the saved to the church. If someone was baptized tonight, hopefully there will be, that person will be added by the Lord unto this gathering place, unto the church of our Lord. So heaven is a place, a gathering place for the saved of all ages, a place that is not a figment of any man's imagination, but it's real. Heaven is not on this earth. Because the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. And then Jesus says, I will come again. What a promise. I will come again. The second coming of Jesus was the abiding hope of all of the early Christians. As far back in the scriptures as 1 Thessalonians 4. They were finding comfort in the second coming of our Lord. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be of the Lord. And then he says, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, they looked for him to come again. In Acts 1, verse 11, he says, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as we have seen him go into heaven. So they looked for him anxiously to come again. They didn't know when. We look, we don't know when. I have an experience the other night at a grocery store in Hamilton. I was just up there to being sent, you know, to the grocery store to pick up something. All you men are nodding your head. You understand that. But anyway, I went to the grocery store, and I had my buggy, and I was walking down the aisle, minding my own business. And there happened to be a preacher of another belief, ran up to me. He said, "Tell me when Jesus is coming again. Can you tell me?" I said, "I sure can." He said, "When?" I said, "When God says go. That's when Christ is coming back. I know when he's coming. No other person on earth knows, but I know that God will be the one that will say, 'Jesus, it's time. It's time for you to go.'" Matthew 24:36 tells us, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only." So this was more than just a religious discussion among them. They knew he would come. They didn't know when. They knew that he would come, not send someone else, but he would come himself. He would come himself. So I go to prepare a place for you. You know, we will be with him when he comes. We'll be with him forever. There'll be no more parting ever with the Lord. So that where I am, there you may be also. Verse 3. Verse 4, "And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas voiced a question for himself and all the other disciples. "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Verse 5. And then Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way." Hebrews 10, verse 20 talks about a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So the new way by Christ is contrasted to the old way of the animal sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 10, 1 to 4 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with the sacrifices which are offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not cease to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. So as the priest took the blood of an animal into the Holy of Holies for the purifying of the flesh, so Christ took his blood into heaven and offered it for the remission of sins." We can now enter into heaven by the way Christ has provided. He is the way. "I am the truth," John 8:32, "the truth makes us free. All truth came from him." He's the source of all truth. John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." Then he said, "I'm the life." John 1:4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." He's life, physical life. Genesis 2, verse 7, "Breathe into the nostril of man, and he became a living soul." You're here tonight because God breathed life into Adam. Spiritual life. Ephesians 2 verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. There's a resurrected life. In John 11 verse 44, Jesus says to Lazarus, loose him and let him go. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Verse 6. They couldn't come to the Father by Judaism. Galatians 5 verse 4. If they tried to justify themselves by the law, they have fallen from grace. They could not come to the Father by their own morality. Cornelius was a good man, and yet he needed salvation. The Bible says that he was a centurion of the band, of the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, who gave much alms to the people, who prayed to God always, and yet he was told to send for Peter. They'll have words whereby you can be saved. You cannot come to the Father by the doctrines of men. Matthew 15 verse 19. It's vain to worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You cannot come to the Father by faith only. James 2, 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. We must come to God by one means, and that's Jesus Christ. There's no other way than that. Now, what did Philip see in verses number 7 through 11? He said, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also, for henceforth you know him and have seen him. You know, Philip's desire to see the Father shows that there are some things that they still didn't really understand. Philip had been with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. He had observed the signs, the wonders, the miracles, the teachings of our Lord. He had observed the Lord's character of meekness and love and compassion and tenderness. On at least four occasions, Philip was mentioned specifically as being with Jesus. In John chapter 1, we find that Jesus called him, "Come and follow me." And Philip did that. Come and follow me. He saw God in Christ seeking mankind. Luke 19:10, that's why Jesus came, to seek and save the lost. Secondly, in John chapter 6, we read of Philip again. When Jesus lifted up his eyes, verse 5, and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And then verse 6 said, "And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." And that is the introduction to the great miracle of feeding the thousands with the fishes and the loaves. He knew what he would do. So Philip was there. Philip saw God in Christ as one who is able to care for the physical needs of man. And then in John, the 12th chapter, we find here that he saw God in Christ, stressing the spiritual over the physical. And John 12, 21 said, "The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' And Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servants be. If any man serve him, him will my Father honor. He saw God in Christ stressing the spiritual over the physical. And then in John 14, 8 and 9, he saw Jesus as he was interested in keeping the law and the commandments of God. See, we in the Lord's Supper today, the Lord instituted that as we partook of it this morning. You can see that God wanted to be remembered. That's why we have the Lord's Supper, so that we might have a constant reminder of who God is and the sacrifice that God made for us. The precious promises that he gave. He saw a God who was able to care for his own. Philip saw in Jesus, as Jesus bowed down and washed the disciples' feet, he saw a God who was willing to bow down and serve other people. The world needs to see what Philip saw. A vision like this would really revolutionize the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gave some precious promises. Verse number 12. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and underline this, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Greater works than these shall you do. Other words, Philip, you've seen all the works that I've done. Well, you're going to do greater works than anything that you've seen out of me. They could do virtually the same miracles that Jesus performed. They could also transfer those gifts by the laying on of the apostles' hands to others. And then when they were all dead, who had received the baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit and the laying on of the apostles' hands, then those gifts there had ceased. But yet Jesus said, you're going to do greater works. We must remember that Jesus died. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended into heaven before the gospel was fully, totally, completely preached. Peter had the keys of the kingdom. He preached the gospel, being the death, the burial, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he left the great commission into the hands of the apostles, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go teach all nations, baptizing them, name the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, greater works you'll do than what I've done. How was it greater? He was greater in scope. Jesus went primarily to the Jews, but the apostles would go into the whole world. Every creature would be their mission. Greater in results. Think about it. Jesus only had a few followers, and many of them followed him for the fishes and loaves, for selfish reasons. But the apostles, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, a great number obeyed, 3,000. And then there were 5,000, Acts 4, verse 4. There were multitudes, Acts 5, 14. And on we go throughout the book of Acts. They were having great, great responses to the gospel of our Lord. And then they were greater in blessings immediately given unto them. Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. John 9, the man born blind. Jesus spat upon the clay, anointed his eyes, and told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And his sight was given to him. Well, Jesus could give sight to the blind. But the apostles, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, could open spiritual eyes. Jesus healed sick bodies, but the apostles could heal sick souls. Jesus could restore bodies, but the apostles could restore souls. Jesus fed hungry bodies. The apostles could feed hungry souls. Jesus raised the bodies of the dead, but the apostles preached the gospel that could raise people out of the deadness of sin. Because I go to my Father. Jesus was going to the Father and leave his mission in the hands of the apostles and us. And us. We have the gospel. That gospel of Jesus Christ can open the eyes of the spiritually blind. How do I know that? Because I am a recipient of that. Jesus, through the gospel, can heal sick souls. How do I know that? Because I am a recipient of that. He can heal hungry bodies and hungry souls. How do I know? Because I have been on the other side. And I found nothing on the other side that could feed my soul. Only the gospel can do that. And then verses 13 and 14, whatsoever you ask, that will I do. This is the intercessory work of Jesus tonight. He still works in that capacity for us today. He is to the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And we pray, every prayer we pray in the name of Jesus. We pray only for that which is within the will of God. That's how Christ prayed, thy will be done. That's how we need to pray our prayers. Christ did not hand them a signed check to do as they please, neither does he offer us a signed check to do as we please. But in every prayer we pray, we must ask, with the cause of Christ in mind, what does God want for me and my life? Not my will, but thy will be done. In 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever you ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14 and verse 15. At the time that Jesus offered these words of comfort to the apostles, they were about to face the anguish and his death on the cross. Today, you and I face many uncertain things. We don't know what will be the outcome in our own country of America. We don't know. As we travel down these uncertain paths, we can smile at the future, knowing that Jesus had prepared for us, just as he did for the apostles in the first century. If we know Jesus, we know the Father who sent Jesus to die for the remission of our sins. Do you know Jesus? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior tonight? If not, why not tonight? As together we stand, as we sing.